Good evening, everyone. I hope everyone's had a restful afternoon, and it's great that we can gather together to worship the Lord this evening. I just want to open by reading from Nehemiah chapter 9. Stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever. Blessed be your glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. You alone are the Lord. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens with all their host, the earth and everything on it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve them all. The host of the heaven worships you. Let's open in prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you that we can gather together this evening to worship you. Lord, we thank you that at the end of another busy weekend that we can take this time to put aside our worries and our troubles and cares and just focus on you, Lord. We pray that as we focus on you, you will bless us, Lord, that you will give us your grace through the preaching of the word and as we listen and sing to the songs and the hymn. And Lord, we just pray that as we read your word, you will bless us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The Apostle Paul, in his first letter to Timothy, said to give attention to the public reading of Scripture. As we cannot sing as a congregation, I thought I'd take the opportunity to do another Bible reading this evening, in addition to the one that Carla will give for us later before Keith comes to preach. I've picked John chapter 17. So this is what's called the high priestly prayer that Jesus prayed before being betrayed to his death. So please listen, and if you have your Bible, please open up to John chapter 17 and read along. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me. And they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came forth from you. And they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours. And yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me I have kept, and none of them is lost, except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Carlo's going to come and read Jeremiah chapter 1, and then after that, Keith is going to preach the word to us. So for those who aren't aware, Keith is the Awana missionary for Australia. He's starting and supporting Awana clubs, and the goal of that ministry is to reach young boys and girls with the gospel. He's been a faithful friend of Central Mountains, working with us for, I think, about 20 years. He loves the Lord and his word, and his last messages have been a huge blessing to those that listened, and I'm sure with the Lord's blessing that will be the same this evening. So Carla will come and read Jeremiah chapter 1, and then after that Keith will bring the word to us.
Evening, friends. It's the entire chapter of Jeremiah chapter 1. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the fifth month. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations." Then said I, "Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I'm a youth." But the Lord said to me, "Do not say I'm a youth, for you should go to all whom I send you. And whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord." Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, "Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms, to root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'Jeremiah, what do you see?' And I said, 'I see a branch of an almond tree.' Then the Lord said to me, 'You have seen well, for I am ready to perform my word.' And the word of the Lord came to me the second time, saying, 'What do you see?' And I said, 'I see a boiling pot, and it is facing away from the north.' Then the Lord said to me, 'Out of the north, calamity shall break forth on all the inhabitants of the land. For behold, I am calling all the families of the kingdoms of the north, says the Lord. They shall come, and each one set his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem, against all its walls all around, and against all the cities of Judah. I will utter my judgments against them concerning all their wickedness, because they have forsaken me, burned incense to their other gods, and worshipped the works of their own hands. Therefore, prepare yourself and arise, and speak to them all that I command you. Do not be dismayed before their faces, lest I dismay you before them. For behold, I have made you this day a fortified city and an iron pillar, and bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against its princes, against its priests, and against the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you. For I am with you, says the Lord, to deliver you." God bless this word.
Well, good evening. Joy to see you, and thank you for the invitation to be here tonight to share from the scriptures. So we consider Jeremiah chapter 1, I just ask that you pray with me. Our God, we thank you for who you are. Truly, it is our privilege to meet together with you and with each other. God, tonight we want to hear your voice. We want to understand what your message to our hearts is. And we're just asking that you would challenge us afresh. Help us to live that little bit closer to you and to walk that little bit closer than we have done these past weeks. Help us to love you more as a result of our time together. And so we just thank you for being with us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the book of Jeremiah is central to my studies at the moment. And so I want to start out by saying, you know, the world today desperately needs servants of God like Jeremiah. Human nature is still the same. It's still corrupt. God is still the righteous one, hating evil. The divine warning of impending doom is even more urgent now than what it was 2.5 millenniums ago. Sin is rampant. Dishonesty, deception, corruption in public office, materialism, competition, savage competition, greed, a sensual love of ease and pleasure, and immorality. It's all commonplace. It's all becoming more normal. And so we can say with confidence that the 21st century AD is very similar to the 7th century BC, needing prophets to bring a warning. If you recall the message that was given to Jonah, he began by saying to the people of Nineveh, "Yet in 40 days." It was a startling announcement of the coming doom to Nineveh. Berlin in 1945 lived for days in mortal fear of destruction and occupation by the Russian armies. Hiroshima, Nagasaki had no warning at all before the atom bombs demolished their buildings and killed thousands of inhabitants. But Jerusalem had 40 years of repeated warnings by a God-sent messenger who faithfully announced that destruction would come if the people did not repent. The message was not new. A century before Jeremiah began his ministry, the judgment of Jerusalem had already been announced. Isaiah and Micah had boldly declared that the city would be destroyed because of its sin and its idolatry. And when King Hezekiah repented, Isaiah assured him that judgment would not come during his generation. Following that, gross idolatry and sin prevailed during the reign of Manasseh. And so when Jeremiah was called in about 627 BC, at that moment in time, King Josiah was on the throne. There's no indication in Scripture that Josiah knew Jeremiah at the beginning of his ministry. There's no indication that Jeremiah, as the prophet, knew the date when judgment would come. But God did reveal to him that it would be during his own lifetime. And what God had to say to him here in chapter 1, at the time of his call, would prepare him for all of the events that he would face in the next 40 years of his ministry. And so the text tonight in Jeremiah chapter 1 is really setting the scene for us. And so I ask the question, you know, what do we know about Jeremiah? Well, the first three verses here tell us that Jeremiah was the son of Hilkiah. Hilkiah was a priest. He's identified as one of those who are from the town of Anathoth. Hilkiah was probably not the high priest mentioned in 2 Kings 22. because the high priest usually lived in Jerusalem. But what is clear is that Jeremiah would have been well acquainted from childhood with the duties and responsibilities of the role of the priest. Anathoth was one of those 13 villages or cities in the southern part of Canaan assigned to the priests. We read this in Joshua chapter 21. And so it was still in a region that was close enough to Jerusalem to be convenient to the temple. The heart of Jeremiah's message, we understand this from chapter 1 here. Jeremiah says, Jerusalem will be destroyed. And so he devotes the next 40 years of his lifetime warning the inhabitants of Jerusalem of impending destruction. Later that he witnesses with his own eyes. In his prophecy, he states only the period of his ministry in Jerusalem. We don't know what happened to him after Jerusalem was carried away. We don't know how long after he continued as a prophet of God, after all of these things had transpired. But we are introduced to him, to this moment in time when God calls to him. Josiah was the king. He had already been on the throne in Jerusalem for 13 years. The capital city of the southern kingdom was Jerusalem. And there's this nice, you see the wisdom of God here, this easing in for this new prophet. He hits the ground running, but he has an ally in the king. Now Josiah, despite his heritage, the previous kings being Ammon and Manasseh were very wicked kings, and yet he had a godly upbringing. This is Josiah, and when he begins this pathway of restoring the nation, bringing the nation back to God through tearing down the idols and the places of worship. Josiah didn't just remove the idols from the southern kingdom, but he also went further. He went to the northern kingdom, which by this time, it had fallen a century earlier. He had great liberty and freedom because the people that had captured the northern kingdom, the Assyrians, their nation was in decline. We're really at the tail end historically. And so he was able to speak to the greater part of Israel and introduce those reforms there. 621 BC, during the repairing of the temple, this is when the book of the law was found again. It had been lost. It would have been read now, and Josiah realized that judgment was due. And so these reforms, he begins by renewing the covenant and observing Passover in accordance with God's law. And so a young prophet starting out had an ally in the king. It's not to say that his pathway, his road was going to be easy. In fact, it was quite the opposite. At every step after, King Josiah was fatally wounded. 2 Chronicles 35 tells us of this occasion. The king had put his nose into someone else's business. There's a lesson for us. He was trying to stop the Egyptian army going through to bolster the Assyrians against Babylon coming in. And in the course of interfering, he dies. And probably one of the hardest and saddest events during the first two decades of Jeremiah's reign would have been the funeral of his ally. Jeremiah 1, verses 1, 2, and 3 speaks of the next kings that follow. Interestingly enough, the immediate person who follows Josiah was Jehoahaz. He only reigned 3 months. He doesn't rate a mention in the text here. But Jehoiakim was another son of Josiah. And this king opposed Jeremiah during the next 11 years of his reign. And Jehoiakim did not care to walk in the ways of the Lord, nor did he want to hear about the news of impending destruction. Some of the citizens of Jerusalem were taken captive by the Babylonians in 605 BC. But this action, this event in the life of Jehoiakim, just sought to harden his heart. And Jeremiah was there to encourage him not to put up a fight, not to resist them, probably to help him understand that, you know, this is the plan of God. But instead, Jehoiakim actually did the exact opposite and put up a fight, which resulted in the Babylonian armies coming to Jerusalem. And probably Jehoiakim died 3 months even before the enemy armies arrived. And so his son Jehoiachin was ruling in 597 when thousands of the leading citizens were taken captive along with the king. Probably the time when Daniel was taken to Babylon. The ministry and timing of Jeremiah is covering the last 40 years of the line of Davidic kings. It was a time of great political unrest. The last king, Zedekiah, he reigned for 11 years as well. And he was just what we call a vassal king. He was a puppet of the Babylonians. And at the end of that time, the city, I beg your pardon, the temple was destroyed, the city was devastated, and the people were taken captive. Tough times that this man was called to minister in. And so, that's the first three verses here. Next we see God coming to Jeremiah to call him to service. I guess one of the questions that's often asked is, you know, how can we introduce some of our best young men and women to go into ministry, to serve the Lord in different ways? What sort of inducements need to be offered? What sort of enticements need to be set on the table? Well, from the experience here of Jeremiah, the answer is none, because it was the call of God on his life that made the difference. Unless the call of God is there, it's going to be man's work, not God's work. And so Jeremiah has a special command from the Lord to speak God's word. We see this in chapter 1 here, in verse 2, in verse 4, in verse 7, in verse 9. God was calling him to service. He was going to be the man to deliver the message that God had for the people. And he was to be empowered by a direct and definite call coming from God. Jeremiah's call was in no way fantastic. Comparing his experience here with that of Isaiah and that of Ezekiel, his was very, very low-key. It was very simple. And in fact, the prophet says very little about the circumstances in which it was given. But what is clear, what is evident, is that God spoke clearly and very certainly to Jeremiah. Jeremiah had no doubt as to the vocation to which God was calling him to. And so we see here these words The word of the Lord came to me. That's the call. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. The Lord reveals here to Jeremiah that he was not being called on the spur of the moment. He was not a substitute because someone else dropped the ball. He's not there by accident. He didn't fall into it by mistake. But rather, he was the very clear part in God's eternal plan. Note the expressions here where God says, I formed you, I knew you, I sanctified you, and I ordained you. This is completely of God. Jeremiah was made to realize that God had set him apart and sanctified him a long, long time ago. And only now was this truth being revealed to him as an individual. And what an encouragement it must have been to him to know that he was being commissioned to forward a divine and eternal plan. Doubtless that this is the revelation or the realization that helped him all through his ministry when he was brought face to face with opposition. If Jeremiah needed to see his mission as part of a long-range eternal plan, surely it's the same for us today. We need the same realization that we are part of God's eternal plan. In fact, the scripture teaches that every believer has the privilege of fitting into this eternal plan. Jesus called his followers of his time and every subsequent generation to go into all the world and preach the gospel. What a privilege. What a responsibility is ours to be linked with a program that cannot fail. God will accomplish his work. The question is, do we see it this way? Do we hear God's call to service? Jeremiah did. It wasn't going to be an easy road, and certainly there were going to be disappointments, but I don't think it was God who would ever disappoint. Because the reason I can be confident is that the next few verses here, verses 7 to 10, speak of God's provision for him in ministry. Have a look here, verses 6 to 8. And Jeremiah says, Oh Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I'm a youth. But the Lord said to me, Do not say I'm a youth, for you shall go to all to whom I send you. And whatever I command you, you shall speak. Don't be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Here's the truth, and you've heard it many times. When God calls, God enables. Jeremiah offers excuses, and very likely he was justified in doing so. Like Moses, like Isaiah, like many others, he felt his utter inability to fulfill God's great commission. The word here, youth, denotes quite a wide range of ages from infancy to young manhood. Culturally, young men did not usually speak in public unless they had been asked to do so. And so regardless of how he felt, regardless of his inexperience and his feeling of incapability, Jeremiah was assured that God, the God who selected him, was going to be the one who was sending him out. He was going to go with God's authority. And not only was Jeremiah God selected and God sent, but he was also to be God equipped. It was God who was going to give him the message to speak. Jeremiah was simply to be the spokesman, giving the people the words that God first spoke to him. Verse 9, then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. He'd been warned not to fear the consequences because God would deliver him. God's prophets were not simply men who were going to set up a presentation, click on a YouTube thing where God is going to speak the message, or some sort of audio clip that's going to reveal the message from God. It wasn't like that. These prophets were real men. They were men with personalities and emotions and feelings. We sense the reluctance to do God's bidding because they were all too aware that of their own inabilities. Many were given some special experience that adequately prepared them for the tasks. Moses, for example, was given power to perform miracles. Isaiah was touched with the coals from the altar. And Jeremiah here in verse 9 says of himself, then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. How God touched him, how he appeared to Jeremiah is not stated. But the important thing is that God touched him. He was conscious of his contact with the divine. And this contact was so real to him that no subsequent experience, not even the persecution and suffering, could erase that consciousness that God himself had called him. Paul had a similar experience that compelled him to preach regardless of persecution and suffering and hardship. 1 Corinthians 9:16, he said, woe is me if I don't preach the gospel. And so God prepares Jeremiah for his ministry. He reveals to him just something of the general nature of what he was going to be doing. Have a look in verse 10. He says, see, I've set this day, I've set you over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and pull down, to destroy and throw down, to build and to plant. Because the people of his generation were so sinful, his chief task was to warn them of the coming judgment and destruction. This wasn't going to be a pleasant task. Certainly, he was not going to be giving a message that was going to win him friends. But even today, it's not a pleasant task, or it's not popular for God's messengers to speak of judgment. People prefer to hear about God's love. A bit of speculation. Maybe after the destruction of Jerusalem, perhaps Jeremiah went with some of the migrants to Egypt to help them. And maybe that was an opportunity for him, as the end of verse 10 says, to build and to plant. Pure speculation, but it's a possibility. And so we glean from our text that here is Jeremiah, a young man. He has an awareness of the office of a priest. He's aware how God interacts with his people. And now God sets his call, sets his hand on him to go and to deliver the message. It wasn't a mistake. Jeremiah was God's man at that moment in time. And to reassure Jeremiah, we see here some signs that God gives to bolster the confidence of this young man. To assure him that what God was speaking to him, and it was the truth. Again, we don't know, the scripture here doesn't state how Jeremiah saw them. Did he see them in a vision? We don't know. Did he see them in some particular place? We don't know. But the very fact of their reality confirmed his conviction that the message that he was given was from God. Notice, we'll just have a look at the two that are here in chapter 1. The first of these signs is this. It's the almond rod. Verse 11, verse 12. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? And I said, I see a branch of an almond tree. Nice. Well, news commentators often make predictions on the basis of past observations, interpreting them in the light of present developments. And sometimes they might be embarrassed by the subsequent events that roll on. Maybe they get it wrong. The fact of the matter is that Jeremiah did not need to be concerned about this. Have a look in verse 12. The Lord said to me, "You have seen well, for I am ready to perform my word." Jeremiah didn't need to be concerned about the fulfillment of the prophecies. That was not his task. He was to be the messenger. God himself would take responsibility for their fulfillment. So long as the prophet proclaimed the words of the Lord, he would never be embarrassed by any turn of events. Well, the almond tree is the first of all the trees of Palestine to show signs of life after dormancy. Only God brings about this renewal of life. And I feel personally that in a similar way, God is saying to him, you know, I'm going to attend to all of this. You can trust me. You can trust my word. I will do it. You need to do your part. And today, God continues to watch over his word to perform it, whether for blessing, whether for judgment. Isaiah 55:11 says that God's word will not return to me void, he says. And so, friends, today we can take encouragement when we speak for the Lord faithfully as well. We are the messengers for his message, but God himself is going to accomplish and take care of the fulfillment of his words. God was going to do the work. And so the almond rod is the first sign, a great encouragement to this young man. The second is the boiling pot. Verses 13 to 16. Verse 13 says, "The word of the Lord came to me the second time, saying, 'What do you see?' And I said, 'I see a boiling pot, and it's facing away from the north.'" The nature of Jeremiah's message was realistically revealed to him. It was revealed with the assurance that God would do it. But the fact of the matter is that as soon as he starts this ministry, people are going to question him, saying, "What do you mean by that? How's he going to know that it was a message that come from God?" Well, the pot here the word is a generic word for some sort of receptacle. It could refer to a cauldron for boiling, a kettle used as a wash basin, and maybe a container for ashes. But it's the first meaning that's evident, because the picture here is a boiling cauldron tilted toward the south. And you could imagine the wood burning away, the intensity of the flame, and the pot continues to lean and to lean and to lean until it spills its contents. It's boiling waters bringing destruction. And so when Jeremiah sees it, he might have been terrified by the implications. What could this possibly mean? Well, the good news is that he didn't have to wonder, because God actually gives him the explanation. So specifically that there could be no doubt in the prophet's mind. And so later on, when Jeremiah is called to question, maybe thrown into prison, threatened with stoning because of his message, he didn't need to doubt whether or not the message had come from God. It was clear. And so verse 14 says, "The Lord said to me, 'Out of the north calamity shall break forth on all the inhabitants of the land. For behold, I am calling all the families of the kingdom of the north, says the Lord. They shall come, and each one set his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem, against all of its walls all around, and against all the cities of Judah." The interpretation of the vision is obvious. The boiling cauldron spilling forth death It was a fearful sight. This is the picture of judgment descending on Jerusalem. Devastation. It was going to be a dreadful thing to undergo. And yet, this is the message with which God was commissioning him to proclaim. Judgment is coming. What we don't have here at this moment in time is the nation that God would use. We're given the direction from which the trouble would come. Palestine was sort of like a corridor between the two great centers of civilization in her day. The invading armies could either come from the north, which would speak of the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Persians, the Medes. If they were coming from the south, it would be the Egyptians. From the north, the Assyrians, the Persians, the Babylonians, the Medes, they all had to pass through Palestine to get to Palestine or to go to Egypt. And so it could have been any of those. Assyria had been the dominant power for over a century when Jeremiah was called. She was now on the verge of disintegration. And it was Babylon who was beginning to show new signs of life. Later on, Nebuchadnezzar is specifically named as the one who would conquer Jerusalem. We see read this in Jeremiah chapter 25. But in terms of predictive prophecy, it rarely gives names and dates. Because surely the basic fact that judgment was coming, that it was clearly stated, as well as the direction from which it would come from, that should have been enough to warn the people that they should return to God. Later, the prophecy would be more clearly unfolded by to both the prophet and to the people. But friends, God still uses godless nations today to accomplish his purposes. There is nothing that happens by accident, since all of history is within the plan of God. For years, sin and idolatry had prevailed in the land of Judah. King Ahaz, in the days of Isaiah, had introduced this Assyrian cult worship into the city of Jerusalem. Later on, in the days of Manasseh, idolatry flourished and apparently prospered, with many of God's prophets and messengers being martyred. The next chapter, chapter 2, there's a verse there that says that the land of Judah had gods for every city and the same number of idols to match. And very likely Jeremiah might have wondered how long such sin could be tolerated amongst God's people. For him to preach against idolatry that was so commonly accepted and so commonly practiced would take great courage on the part of this young man. This morning when I was preaching to a group of young people, we'd taken a sidestep because it was important to talk about why does God get so angry with idolatry? It steals away the devotion and love for God that's rightly due to him. The very first of the Ten Commandments forbade the Israelites to have other gods. The very recognition and worship of idols was the first step in the departure away from God. It broke the covenant relationship. And it basically meant that all of their religious ceremonies were meaningless. And as the course of the book continues, we see that the Babylonian invasion didn't turn people's hearts back to God. It caused many of the Jewish leaders to harden their hearts and to defy God even more. The time for extending mercy to Israel was coming to an end. Judgment was imminent. The constant theme of Jeremiah's message was judgment for this generation. It's here. It's coming. Not really words of hope for the people, but certainly for the messenger, there is great encouragement to be found in these words. Have a look with me in verse 16, because God says, I will utter my judgments against them concerning all their wickedness, because they have forsaken me. They've burned incense to other gods and worship the works of their own hands. And then he says this to Jeremiah, therefore prepare yourself and arise and speak to them all that I command you. Arise and speak. Action. It's time to go. It's time to do this. Think about this. Here's a statement. I don't know if you agree with this or not, but we'll put it out there. Inactive people are seldom criticized. Inactive people are seldom criticized. Now, I don't know if you think that's true or not. I could imagine if you're feeling that it's particularly cold up in the Blue Mountains and you don't really want to go and mow the backyard, your wife might say to you, maybe you should mow the backyard, and then they criticize you. I don't think that was the intent here. The statement, inactive people are rarely criticized, is that, you know, for Jeremiah, he encountered no opposition as long as he simply listened to God's message. It was only when he began to go out and speak that he offended people. That's when he endured and began to experience this pushback. He was on safe ground so long as he stood there and did nothing. And yet God says to him, verse 17, prepare yourself, arise and speak. The message that he had was guaranteed to arouse hostility. And yet, God had foreseen this. God had prepared his servant for it. God doesn't expect his messengers to stand in their own strength or their own power, but rather he's promised to make them equal to any occasion. And, you know, that's the same for us today. The message of the gospel is one that offends people, I'm sorry to say. But that's no excuse for not going to tell. We must. And we must understand that God, the God who calls us to go, also enables us with the power to stand. We shouldn't take it to heart because we're just the messenger. It's God's work. And so we still go and we still speak. What's interesting here, have a look with me in verse 18, because the scripture actually, as the book of Jeremiah unfolds, the pushback comes from these four groups of people. Even before he goes, God has told him where to expect it from. Behold, I've made you this day a fortified city, an iron pillar, and bronze walls against the whole land. And then he says, against the kings of Judah, against its priests, against its princes, against its priests, and against the people of this land. They're the four groups of people that he got resistance from. In summary, it was basically everyone. Okay? But the metaphors that the Lord uses here, I'll make you a defense city. It speaks of a city that's completely inaccessible or impregnable, no matter how strong the armies are. That's what God says to him. I'm going to make you this. Jeremiah was also to be an iron pillar, not affected by any forces of opposition. Brass, made from copper and tin, was the toughest metal known to the ancients of Jeremiah's day. And God says, I've made you this day a bronze wall against the whole land. Jeremiah had a very, very difficult task ahead of him. Undoubtedly, he had been forewarned there was going to be persecution under Jehoiakim. Persecution under Zedekiah. He wasn't surprised. He was publicly humiliated. The king takes his scroll with a message from God and burns it publicly. And, you know, he could have said, you know what, if that's how you feel about the message, then you're on your own. But he didn't do that. He didn't give up. God's command to him was arise and speak. It's action time. And the chapter here closes with success being promised. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you. For I am with you, says the Lord. I'm there to deliver you. Jeremiah could not have possibly known all of the heartache that lay ahead of him. But what he did know for sure, no matter, come what may, God would be with him. And you know what? Tonight I say to you, in every age, God has his messengers. Some are called to encourage the righteous in their devotion and service to God. Others, like Jeremiah, must proclaim that swift judgment is coming. It was a time of God's mercy on providing special warning to the people of Jerusalem who were already marked for destruction. And no matter how sinful mankind may be even now, God still sends faithful messengers to proclaim his word, to offer hope to people. Look around you. This is us. This is the message that God has entrusted to you and to me. Our first responsibility is to the God who calls us. And our second responsibility is to people, the ones to whom God is sending us to. And tonight I want to ask you, have you heard God's call to service? Are you hearing that call? Are you understanding that God is equipping you to be able to go and to do this work? He says, I am with you. Jesus said that as well. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. God's plan cannot and will not fail because he still reigns. What a privilege that God includes us tonight in this very important work. Let's endeavor this week to love him more. Let's identify in our hearts maybe one person that we can share the gospel with, and to pray about it and to look for the opportunities to do exactly that. And remember Jeremiah, because, you know, even though life is difficult for each one of us, I'm sure that we don't face half the things that he did. But his confidence was the same as ours is today. We still hope and trust in our God because he will never disappoint and he will never let us down. And that's a good thing to remember. Our God, we love you. We thank you for your word. Help us to take to heart the experience of Jeremiah. Help us to be men and women who are fully committed to you. And yes, we live in a difficult age. We live in a world where the world calls wrong things right, right things wrong. And yet, even despite those things, we still proceed because we know that this is what you've called us to. God, we want to care less about ourselves and more about you and your work. And so just equip us this week to do exactly that. To live for you and to serve you in the way that pleases you. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.